We do have a God who meets us when we are in the midst of our low times, when we feel weak, when we feel defeated, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel depleted, that we have a God who hears us. He hears the whispers that we lift up when we can barely lift a prayer. He hears our cries when we call out to Him in times of anguish. He hears our shouts when we're angry. He hears our tearful praises when we're filled with joy, because our God has made a way to us. It was through the blood of His Son. And now those of us who find ourselves in Christ, who have had our sins separated from us as far as the east is from the west, can now come to this almighty everlasting God and call Him Daddy, Abba, Father. And He is there for us. He meets with us. And the amazing thing is, we were at one time His enemies. We were at one time far off, cast out. We were disobedient and rebellious. And our God has still pursued us with an everlasting love, a persistent love that would not let us go until He made us His own. So this in mind, let's confess together, we who have Christ as our only hope, our faith. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of our Lord, or who has been His counselor?
Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him?
For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Do not conform.
Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I'm going to go ahead and read this morning the text for today. Philip Kirkland is here. He's a friend of mine. He's also a person who's been here twice before, once to preach, once to visit. Philip is a missionary heading off very soon, Lord willing, to Greece. He was originally heading towards Turkey. He was supposed to work with our now Asia Minor partnership. The Lord steered him in a different direction. He has a lot of the same connections, good friends with Chris and Lisa Moore, and some of the other people that we know very well who are involved in Turkey. But now he's going to be working with Muslims in Greece, and he's going to help hopefully fill some people in a little bit later on that. But this morning he's going to bring God's word for us. He's in town, and so we thought we'd grant him the privilege of the pulpit, and he is a good preacher, and so that's a good thing. Let's turn our attention to Philippians 3, and I'll read to you the text today, then we'll dismiss our children, and then we'll ask Philip to come up and share God's word with us. This is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This ends the reading of God's word for the glory of God and the good of his people. And we're excited that we have a missionary here who's going to share with us from God's word. And I do want you to make sure you connect with Philip before he leaves today. If you have any questions about the missions work that he's doing, and he's very close to getting all of his funds in to get to overseas. And so if you have any inkling or any interest at all in Greece, or the trafficking that's going on in that area, that's one of the things they're working with, as well as ministry to Muslims. Make sure you touch base with Philip before he leaves today. But now Philip's going to do us the honor of opening God's word for us. Philip, please come and share with us.
Well, it's good to be back with you. It's good to see some familiar faces. Each time I come back, I see more and more faces I recognize. It's also great to hear of your passion for God's kingdom, about the ways in which you're involved around the world. So it's a joy to my heart to be here with you this morning. As we read together, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12, up through chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to be hearing about growing in Christ. And we had some friends in town from Greece recently, and we always like to get them out and see a little bit of the United States. And so we decided we would take them out into the countryside. We drove out to Lancaster area and went to Hershey. We took them to Chocolate World. I don't know if you've been up to Chocolate World. It was an interesting cross-cultural experience for them. They enjoyed it. And, you know, my kids especially love going to Chocolate World. They are 8, 5, and 2. And one of their passions is going to hear the songs about chocolate, and of course, taste the chocolate and see the dancing cows. I don't know if you've been there; it's a great experience. But we're driving towards Chocolate World. We've got the car full of our kids and our friends from Greece, and we're driving along. And I hear from the back seat the question, and you know what it is: are we there yet? Right? Of course, we're going 70 miles an hour down the turnpike, and it is an easy answer. No, we're not there yet. When we're there, I'll stop the car. You'll know. You won't miss it. You know, the Christian life is like a road trip. We have a goal towards which we're pressing, something which we are passionate about. And that is, for us, life in a new world, life in a recreated body, and perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul was definitely motivated by that goal. He was driven towards it. He says earlier in chapter 3 that he counts everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing what? Of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. And he says, for his sake, for the sake of Christ, I've suffered the loss of all things. And he says, I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And so he says here in verse 12, which we read together, that he has not yet obtained this. That is, he hasn't yet reached everything he wants. He hasn't yet reached this fulfillment of his goal to know Christ fully. And so we ask that question of ourselves. Are we there yet? Well, not entirely, no. No, we are not. But we are getting closer by God's grace. This morning, as we look at these verses, we'll see together that knowing Christ is a lifelong journey. And what is it that we need to know about that journey? How can we be successful as we seek to know God, as we seek to fully develop that relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, Paul gives us some insight here. He tells us, first of all, that humility is important. It's critical. And we're humble because we know we have a long ways to go. Paul says, I'm not already perfect yet. He says, and I've not yet obtained this. You know, there's a sense in which we do have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do know God if we have faith in Him. You know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. So in a sense, we know Him. But the full effect of the resurrection is still ahead of us in all of its fullness. And so we press forward like Paul. Now, if Paul, the great early missionary for the church, the great theologian, if Paul says to us that he's not yet obtained what he's looking for, certainly we have to commiserate with him. He says, I've not yet made it my own. I have to admit, when I was much younger, and when I first went to college, I was convinced that after 4 years of intense Bible study at this college, at Clearwater Christian College, I would know everything I needed to know about Scripture, and I'd be ready for ministry, I'd be ready to set off, and I was pumped. I mean, here we go, this is going to be awesome. I threw myself into my classes, and I studied hard, and I finished college, and I realized that I didn't know anything. And I thought, well, it's going to be seminary then, right? So went to seminary, same expectations, foolishly, thinking, well, now I'm going to devote myself to deeper study of God's Word. And certainly at the end of this degree, I will know all I need to know about God's Word and how to lead God's people and how to serve God. And again, of course, I was humbled by my inability to know God the way I wanted. And I realized at that point what I hope you all realize, and that is that this is a long process, and there are ups and downs, and it's a journey. If you're young here this morning, you may not have known you're on a journey. You may not really have thought too hard about what you can anticipate the rest of your life and what this struggle will look like for you. If you're here and you've been through many seasons in life, you know what I'm talking about, that this is a lifelong endeavor to know Jesus Christ. And you know, a person that thinks that he knows all he needs to know already will never grow. We'll never continue to learn the way we all need to. So if you're here and you're content with your relationship with Christ, and I have bad news, and that is that you'll never know Christ fully. What it takes from us is humility, to recognize we have a long ways to go, that we have not yet obtained this. You know, we're also humbled in this journey because we recognize that we're dependent entirely on God for this relationship. Paul says that he presses forward because Christ has made him his own. John tells us we love him because he first loved us. And so when we consider this call to know Christ, we have to humbly admit we have absolutely no right to know and have a personal relationship with the creator of this universe, except that he first came to us. Paul, no doubt, has in mind here the Damascus Road, his dramatic conversion when Jesus appeared to him and placed his call on Paul's life. And Christ Jesus made Paul his own right there in that moment. And now Paul can reciprocate. And now he can love back because he knows what real love is. We know Christ because Christ knew us. He took the initiative and he entered our world. He entered our story. He came to earth. He saw us in our blindness. He had compassion on us. He knew us before the foundation of the world. And he has given us this great privilege of knowing him. Now, I hope that each of you has had an experience like Paul's. Maybe not so dramatic, but an experience in which you recognize your own blindness, your own helplessness. and in which you cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation, in which you exercised the faith that God has given you to call out for forgiveness and the mercy of God. It's actually then a wonderful journey because we are following after and pursuing a God who graciously pursued us, who loved us faithfully. We can't claim any credit for this relationship. It is all God, and it is all His mercy. And so we approach this journey with humility. But secondly, we really have to be clear in our strategy. Every successful journey needs a plan. You can't just step out your front door and drive across the country without a lot of planning. Is the car ready? Are you all packed up? Do you have a map? Or did you remember your GPS? If you have kids, you especially know you can't just step out the front door and decide to go anywhere. You can hardly go to church without looking through your big checklist, the diaper bag, and the road trip, you know, more of it. You've got, do we have the pack and play? Do we have that bouncy seat? You know, do we have snacks? Everything you need for a successful trip. You have to have a strategy. And Paul gives us a few pointers, some insights into what does it take to have a successful journey here. Well, first we see we have to be forward thinking. Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind and straining forward towards this goal. We already know what Paul thinks of his past. He told us earlier in chapter 3 that he considers all of his achievements as rubbish. In particular, he's determined to make nothing of all those great things which apparently he had been doing for God. These great deeds of service and sacrifice that he had done. He says, these are worthless, really. At the end of the day, they were not done in faith, and they were not done in the right spirit, and I put them behind me. His whole resume, he is now willing to forget. But I think Paul also has in mind those things which he wishes were easier to forget, like killing Christians, and persecuting the church. And not just simple failures we think of, but just gross sins against God and against the church. All these things, both good and bad, Paul puts behind him now. The only reason he can forget them is because of Jesus Christ. Because now Paul has discovered true forgiveness. He's discovered a great friend in Jesus Christ. And now he is fully engaged in pressing forward. You know, this is exactly what Jesus himself taught us. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Denying yourself is forgetting what is behind. And kingdom life involves then pushing towards this, that we take up our cross, that we follow after Christ. Don't get distracted then by the successes of the past, those things behind you which you reflect on sometimes when you're feeling discouraged or when your self-worth is at a low, and you try to remember those great things you did for Christ in the past. I remember sharing my faith with so-and-so, or the great way in which I was encouraged at a particular stage in my life. Paul says, don't spend your time just reflecting on the past. Don't get distracted by those successes. And don't be discouraged by the failures of the past, your own sin which haunts you, which keeps coming back, the failure to please God, the failure to follow after God and deny yourself when that temptation came upon you. But rather, Jesus says, to go forward. Remember what Jesus says to the prostitute in Luke chapter 7. He says, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace. He says to the prostitute, it's okay, turn your view forward and go. Just go. You can go in peace. Christ has cast away our sins as far as the east is from the west. So don't be crippled by what is behind you, but continue on to know Christ more fully. Another important part of this strategy is to have a long-term perspective. These days, our family is doing a lot of long-distance traveling. My parents are missionaries in Antigua in the West Indies, work at a Christian radio station there. My wife's parents are in the ministry in Seattle, Washington, and now we're developing relationships with friends and family, which we have in Greece. And so our calling these days seems to be to sit on airplanes quite a bit. And if you've done a lot of long-distance traveling, you know it's really a lot of work. You pack everything up. You got to make sure that your suitcase is no more than 40 or 50 pounds, whatever it is. And you lug it all to the airport. You stand in line. You go through the screening. You're stuffing strollers and car seats through that little square, you know. You're sitting on the tarmac, waiting in line to get in the air. You're squeezed next to someone that's entirely too close to you. And you just try to get some rest while your body's clock tries desperately to figure out what time it is, and the sun is just coming up and going down at a different pace than normal. Why in the world do we do that to ourselves? Why do we put ourselves through the strain of traveling, of air travel? Well, it's because we love our family, and we love our friends, and we are willing to put up with a lot so we can be with them, right? There's a prize at the end. Sometimes that's all that gets you through. You're just sitting there thinking, boy, won't it be great to see my family again? And that's all that keeps you going. It's all that keeps you from crying sometimes. Life is like that plane trip. It's just full of disappointments and frustrations and broken relationships and pain and loss. Paul says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This upward call, this heavenly calling is what drives him. This is what he calls early in the book, this departing to be with Christ that he longs for. You know, when you believe that dying or being called upward to God, when you believe that dying is gain, like Paul does, then that becomes the prize at the end of life. That's what you press towards. Not death itself, but what comes with death, the new body, the resurrection, the perfect relationship with Jesus Christ that comes with being taken out of this fallen world and brought into a new world. And that requires, though, a major shift in our thinking, because our culture teaches us the opposite, right? Death is loss. Death isn't gain. And so we see advertisements for these age-defying lotions, and we just glorify staying young, looking young, feeling young. When Paul says, let's press forward towards the end, because it's in our upward calling that we will reach our goal. We will not find the kingdom here. We find the kingdom at the end. Paul knew very well that this world was not the kingdom. He knew this was a broken world. He suffered tremendously, shipwrecks and being beaten and sickness and this ailment which couldn't be cured. Paul knew what it was to suffer. And yet he says, we push forward. It really is a question of values for us, isn't it? Do we have faith to believe the types of things that Paul has the audacity to say to us, that dying is gain, that all things here in this life should be counted as rubbish? Do we really believe that? If we don't, we'll try to find the kingdom here. If we have faith, then, to believe the Word of God, then it changes the way we live. It changes our perspective. Our goals become more long-term. We can stand for the ups and downs of this life the failures, the pain. In fact, we find strength and hope to press forward because our minds are set on something much greater and much farther. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We keep that long-term perspective. Paul also says, we have to keep in mind as part of our strategy that we are to imitate Paul and others along the way. How do we know how we are to live in this journey? You know, who are our role models? Paul says in verse 17 that we are to imitate him and others who walk like he does. And so, yes, we're drawn to Paul as a role model and Timothy and many others who penned Scripture. But Paul says that we're actually to strive to be like the godly men and women who follow their example. That means that here in this room, we are to seek out people who are godly and mature Christians and emulate them. You know, this is something really tangible. Paul says, look around, see people who are following after Christ, and model your life after them. Encourage each other. Hold one another up in this journey. You know, parents, point out those role models in this church to your children. Grandparents and parents, seek to live out the gospel in front of the younger generation, even in front of your peers, that others may be drawn to your life, that you may point others to Christ. Seek out role models here. Encourage one another and be an example to others. And then Paul talks in verse 18, 19, and 20 about focusing not on this life, but on our heavenly citizenship, about our life in the world to come. We've talked a little bit about it already, but you know, Paul talks about this world in which the passions are for the pleasures of this life. Here he speaks about gluttony and just seeking to fill your belly with good things here. And Paul wants us again to change our mindset, to be thinking about our heavenly citizenship. And one of the things that he calls us to is patience. We endure the slander of this world, the temptations that are all around us, because we have hope that there's something better. We can kind of see past it, that all things are going to be made new. Peter says that according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are waiting. We are longing. So Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. We're waiting. We're asking for patience. Lord, help us to wait, because he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's what Paul tells us here. So we groan here in these bodies, longing to be clothed in our new bodies in the last day. So part of our strategy for growth is to keep from being earthly minded, to keep from being sucked into the passions and pleasures of this world, and to focus on the final goal, and that is the life that we will know being made perfect in Jesus Christ. So as we close, I want you to take hope, because Paul says that we can take confidence in our progress, and we are progressing. Paul says in chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We are moving forward, even though it seems slow at times. Paul says in verse 16, let us live up to what we have already attained. One of the stressful things for kids on road trips, and one of the reasons you get that question all the time, is because they don't really have a good way to gauge progress. I love road trips. Growing up, my family did a lot of driving all the way up and down the East Coast. We grew up in Michigan. My grandparents were in Florida, and we drove that religiously for years. And so I got good at judging the distance, partly because I was met with frustrations with my constant questions to Mom and Dad about when we will get there. And so I began to try to figure out that answer myself. And so, you know, the mile markers on the side of the interstate, and as you go from state to state, you know, I learned to keep track. What mile are we on, and how long does it take us to go so many miles? And you just learn to figure it out yourself. But you know, the Christian life is like driving north on I-81 through Virginia. I don't know if you've driven that, but unless you know that there's 323 miles on 81 in Virginia, all you know is that you're going up. You know that you're on mile 75, and you were on mile 65, and you must have gone 10 miles, but you don't know how long it's going to take to get to the end, because the mile markers are just counting up. It seems to be counting indefinitely. And I think the Christian life is like that often. There's not really a comprehensive map. We know, like Paul, that we've not yet arrived, but we find ourselves asking, are we there yet? I think Paul's encouragement to the Philippians is so appropriate. He says, hold true to what you've attained. Stand firm in the Lord. That is, where you are, take confidence. It's not sinful to stop and look back over the road and remember where you were when the Lord found you, to remember how far He's brought you, to be encouraged that, you know what, 6 months ago, I was here, and I can see that God's taught me some things. You know, I've been hearing these sermons. I've been reading God's Word, and I'm learning about this now, and I can see growth. And, you know, 5 years ago, you can remember where you were and see that growth. And 10 years ago, and you look back, and you can mark progress in small ways along the way, because it's an up-and-down journey, but hopefully, you know, in God's grace and mercy, the journey goes like this, though, right? Over time, there is growth. And Paul says to stand firm where you are, to, of course, press forward, but to take joy and encouragement in the fact that God has brought you along. So don't be discouraged this morning. Yes, it is a long journey. And in this broken world, there are disappointments, there are failures, there are tears, and there are also joys, and there is also growth. And sometimes it seems like we'll never get there, like we'll never know God the way we really want to, like we'll never be able to overcome that particular temptation the way we'd like to, that we won't really progress as quickly as we wish. But I urge you this morning to press on, to not give up, because the prize of knowing God more fully is one that is worth any sacrifice in this life. So, are we there yet? The answer I give my girls is no. You'll know when we're there because we'll stop the car. And sometimes that's all we get from God, too. God calls us to continue on. He will decide when our race is finished. But I pray that our Heavenly Father would give us strength and wisdom to press on, to continue through this life for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we press towards this mark, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to have patience, to have endurance, and to see progress, Lord. We desire to grow. We desire to know you. You've made wonderful promises that you will love us, that you will love our children, that you will make yourself known to us, and we pray that you would just draw us closer to you as we move through this life, that over time we would come to know you more fully, and that in that great day when your kingdom is upon us fully, Lord, we would know you perfectly as you truly are. Lord, fill us with hope. Help us to push forward passionately to know you and to make you known in this world. In Jesus' name we pray.